Last week, I spoke to you part one of seven things that God cannot do, and I'm going to wrap this up today. I only got two more to go through, so I'm going to go through it pretty quickly before we take communion. Seven things that God cannot do. Let me say this. It's very important that we pay attention to these seven things, because when you look at them, as I have done, when you look at these seven things, you say, well, hang on a minute. If for example, the first one was what? Do you remember it? Cannot fail. God cannot fail. Now, if I know that God cannot fail, that means that everything that God does or purposes to do is successful. And if that is not being seen in my life, then the problem is not on God's side, because he cannot fail. The problem must be on my side. All right? It's either that, or listen very carefully to this. It's either that, or God is testing you, bringing you through something. So if you have negative things going on in your life, it's not always because of sin. Sometimes it is, but it's not always. It's sometimes because he is bringing you through a place to test you, to see whether or not, is she going to continue to serve me? Are they going to continue to go to church? Are they going to continue to read my word? Are they going to continue to praise me, to give me glory, and to give me all the honor? Are they going to continue along the trajectory that I've placed them? Or are they going to shift themselves? So let's remind ourselves of these seven things, and then we're going to go into the last two today. I'm not going to comment on these. Number one, we already said it, is fail. God cannot fail. Number two, God cannot leave you nor forsake you. And by the way, last week, and as I always do, I pumped you with scripture. So this is not Pastor David's opinion. I'm giving you the word of God. And you've got to take the word of God as is. Okay? In his word, within context. And you've got to understand that these truths are not derivative from man, but actually from God himself, from his word. God cannot fail. He cannot leave you. He cannot forsake you. And God will not permit his people to be ashamed. That is, God will not lead you into a place where he is embarrassing you. He is causing you to be ashamed. Will God's people cause themselves to be shamed? Yeah. Because sometimes God's people do silly things. Embarrassing things. Okay, but God, that's never God's way. And God is able to deliver us from any situation that will cause us to be ashamed if we put our trust in him. Number four, God cannot and will not give or share his glory with another. All the glory belongs to God. So when you get healing, when you get provision, when you get answer to prayer, the glory goes to God. I worry sometimes over people that lift up Christians and place them on a pedestal. I don't do that to anybody, and I don't want nobody doing that to me. Right? God gets the glory. Can I get an amen? God gets the glory, man. When God begins to break through and begins to do things in our lives and begins to bring healing where healing has been absent in certain people's life for a long time, or bring breakthrough through finances or relationships. Lord, when that begins to happen, God must get the glory.
Amen.
All right? And he's showed you a load of scriptures with that last week. God will not break his covenant. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He will not break his covenant. We commented on that. I'm not going to comment on that this week. And again, I showed you just some of a load of scriptures that is actually in the Bible. And today what we're going to do is talk about the last two. And the first one of the last two is God cannot remember confessed sins. Now, part of the trick of the enemy and the trap of the enemy is to, you do something wrong in the past. The enemy wants to get you to hold on to that and wants to bring this guilt trip right up into your consciousness so that you become effective, so that the thing now that you're focusing on is not God, but the past sin, the past error, the past misjudgment, whatever you want to call it. That's the enemy's trick and trap. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bring up your negative past into your present so that your future is affected. And we've got to be aware of that, and we've got to be astute of that, and you're going to understand what does God say about the matter. Not man. Don't listen to man. If man isn't saying what God is saying, why am I going to listen to man? What does God have to say about the matter? And then we're going to look at some scriptures now. God cannot remember confessed sins. Your sins that you have done, folks, they are forgiven as far as God is concerned. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As far as God is concerned, now, according to man, maybe according to man, they won't forget it. And they want to bring it back up into you. But you know, you've got God's word. You can stand on God's word and say, the devil is a liar. God has forgiven me. So it doesn't matter if you haven't. God has forgiven me for whatever he's done in the past. And he holds it no more in his heart and in his mind against me. So let's look at some scriptures with that. Because it's important that you understand I'm not giving you my opinion. I am giving you the word of God here. Okay, so God cannot remember, confess sins. I'm going to give you a few this morning from the word of God. Jeremiah 31, 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Then he goes on to say, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. A sin I will remember no more. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us, or our transgressions from us. Now, I've asked you this question before, I remember this. How far is the east is from the west? And nobody can tell me. Because the west goes on forever, the east goes on forever. Nobody can tell me how far the east is from the west. Right? And that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Folks, don't we serve a faithful God? Amen. We serve a loving, faithful, merciful God. I mean, you know, when we gather together in a place like this, you know, together, we ought to be praising him and worshiping just based on who he is and what he has done. Because he's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Lord and Savior. He's a wonderful God. Imagine that. He says, I will be merciful, all right, to your unrighteousness and your sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So we could really stop there, but I'll give you another one from Lamentations chapter 3. This is such a beautiful verse. Really take note of this one and meditate on it this week. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. Though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I mean, they are new. We sing it, don't we? But we're singing Bible. We're singing God's truth. The mercies of God. We're not consumed by God himself because of his mercies, okay? And because of the compassion that he has towards us. God knows what you're going through. He feels what you are feeling. He knows your thoughts and he sees everything, even the hidden things deep down inside. God knows and sees and understands what you are feeling and what you are going through. And more than that, he cares. His compassions, they fail not. The Bible says they are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. I looked at that last week. I looked at this and I said to myself, wow, they're new every morning. And you know why they're new every morning? Because the Bible tells us, I think it's Psalm 121. I have not looked this up. I think it's in Psalm 21 that the God that we serve neither slumbers nor sleeps. So you know what God is doing? Every night he's up. And what is he doing? He's up, forgiving and wiping away all of our sins. So that by the time we wake up, we can face the newness that God has provided for us. They are new every morning. Why? Because God has washed them away. This is my thing. He's there all night taking them away. So that when we wake up, we are a fresh dose of compassions we face with the Lord, all the Lord is giving to us. And we thank God for his love, for his mercy. Now, I've cut this short because of today's communion. So number seven, the seventh thing that God cannot do is God cannot change. Amen. Amen. He cannot change. And here are two familiar scriptures that we quote all the time. All right, Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And then Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Wow, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I do not change. I need to mention this, and I made some notes here, because I need you to understand that when the Bible says that God does not change, it is not talking about God's mind not being able to be changed, because it's evidence of God's word. Do you know you can change God's mind? All right, people in the Bible have changed God's mind. So that's not what it's talking about. So what is it talking about then? It's talking about his divine attributes. The divine attributes of God never change. And I'm going to give you some of them so that you understand exactly what we're talking about. When God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus said that, you know, and God said, I am the Lord, I do not change. He's talking about the fact that he's an omnipotent God. He's all-powerful. He was all-powerful, he is all-powerful, he will forever be all-powerful. Okay, that will never change. That will never be taken from him. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's always has been, he is today, and he forever will know all things. When you're talking about knowledge, God, there's nothing that God does not know. Okay? He's omniscient. Okay? He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. And he will always be everywhere. There's not a place where God cannot be. And I'm going to mention something that maybe you're not too familiar with. This is another divine attribute of God. God is an immutable God. Okay, so we're talking about now the immutability of God cannot change. And what do we mean by that, the immutability of God? Well, God said, I'm going to give you this example in a minute, but I am that I am, okay, and he does not change, okay? He is who he is, and I'm going to give you an example of that I've given you one time before. I'm going to give you that in a moment. But he is who he is. He cannot be muted, okay? He cannot be silenced. Whatever God needs to be to us, he is. In every essence, every facet of our life and living. A few more. God is love. He doesn't have it. He is it. And that will never change. All right? That's a divine attribute. God is holy. He's a holy God. All right? And he's to be served and worshipped in reverence because he's a holy God. You don't come before a holy God anyhow. You come with reverence and awe and respect because of who he is. God is wise. And the list goes on. Okay, and if we'll forever be wise. Okay, when you're talking about wisdom, you're talking about God himself. All right, now look at this scripture, 2 Peter 1, 3, before I share something with you. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things. See, that's the immutability of God now. He's able to be who he needs to be to us. He cannot change that. Okay, his divine power has given to us all things. Come on, somebody say all things. All things, not some things, man. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So God provides everything that we need for our living, as well as the spiritual aspect of our life, godliness. Everything is provided for. And that's the God that we serve. Now, I'm going to do this. Let me just, if you remember in the book of Exodus, God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I preached on this before, the five excuses of Moses. And one of those excuses that Moses gave as to why he felt he didn't qualify to lead God's people, it was this. He said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, that who shall I say that sent me? And God answered in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What is that talking about? It is talking about the immutability of God himself. I am has sent you. I am sent you. So no matter what is going on, no matter what is happening, God is your sufficiency. Amen. He is the one who is able to give you everything that you need for your now. as well as for your future. All right, so I am who I am. The one who spoke to Moses declared himself to be the eternal, independent creator of all things, which are indebted and subject to him. All power lies with God alone. So what does it mean when God said, I am who I am? Well, this is what he means. He said, I am your administer, your answer, your approver, your activator, your advisor, your arbitrator, your banker, your builder, your blesser, your breaker, your baker, your beautifier. I am your caller, your calmer, your carer, your counselor, your certifier, your changer. I am your deliverer, your defender, your designer, your deployer, your director. I am your exhorter, your edifier, your educator, your emancipator, your embracer, your employer, your enabler, your encourager, your farmer, your father, your filler, your finder, your fixer, your formulator, your fortifier. I am your goer, your getter, your greater, your greeter. I am your healer, your harmonizer, your helper, your hider, your holder, your hugger, your hunter. I am your incubator, your identifier, your illuminator, your importer, your impressor. I am your improver, your joy, your judge, your jury, your jewel, your king, your kin, your key, your keeper. I am your lawyer, your leader, your listener, your lifter, your lecturer, your maker, your immobilizer, your mediator. I am your manager, your master, your merger, your messenger, your navigator, your negotiator, your nutritioner, your nurturer, your observer, your opener, your officer, your officiator. I am your obtainer. I am your peace, your partner, your participator, your protector, your provider, your qualification, your quality, your quantity, your quest, your quota, your reality. I am your repertoire, your rationality. On me you can rely, ratify, rectify, and that's no lie. I am your salvation, sanctification, satisfaction, steady, solid station, supporter, shifter. I am your teacher, your tender, your thinker, your thrasher. I am unstoppable, unbeatable, unchangeable, understandable, unflinchable. I am unforgettable, unmistakable, unparalleled, unpretentious, victorious, vigorous, virtuous, vivacious, always winning, yielding, and zeroing in on you. I do not change. And that's what God said when he said, tell my people, I am who I am. Whatever God needs to be in your situation, what situation are you facing today that seems overwhelming, seems difficult, that's challenging against you? What has the enemy sowed into your heart, into your life, into your mind, maybe through others or maybe indirectly? What lie has the enemy told you? And God is saying to you that no, you let them know, let the enemy know that I am who I am. Whatever you need me to be, I am your source. I am your God. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. That's the bottom line. You hear that, church? That is the bottom line. The bottom line is the Lord is my portion. Can we read this together? Ready? Read. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And so we got to ask ourselves, if the Lord is my portion, all right, says my what? My mind, my will, and my emotions, then am I really hoping in him? Am I really doing that? And the way to do that is by answering this question that I'm going to flash up now, and I think this is the last screen. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? And that's an important question. Why? Because what I look at the longest becomes the strongest in my life. What I look at the longest becomes the strongest in my life. If you're looking to your problems the most, you wake up and all you're thinking about is the problems that you're facing the most, it becomes the strongest in your life. But if you wake up, folks, and you're making God your focus, his word your focus, and you're getting into his presence, you know what's going to happen? That will become the strongest in your life. And I don't know about you, but I want the word of God, and I want God himself to be the strongest thing in my life. Because when I'm going through it, I know I can go through it with joy. Maybe not being happy, but I can take the joy of the Lord with me. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's how Nehemiah and all the people around him were able to build in the midst of adversity, chaos, and lack. That's how they were able to build, because God was with them. And they recognized that the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, is my strength. And if God's joy is your strength, no matter what you are going through, you will make it in Jesus' name. All right. So, just a reminder that God cannot fail. God cannot leave you or forsake you. God cannot lead his people into the arena of shame. He doesn't do that. God cannot share his glory with another. He cannot break his covenant. God cannot remember confessed sins. And God cannot change. I am going to go to, I've finished on the screen now, but I'm going to close now by just saying this. I'm going to go to Psalm 78. If you want to go there with me, you can. I'm going to show you some scriptures, okay? I already mentioned, not on tape, but I'll mention it again for the tape's sake. Hebrews 4 verse 2, we see where some of God's people there did not benefit at all from anything that was preached. The Bible says in that verse, Hebrews 4 verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And so we see quite clearly there that faith plays a very important part. Psalm 78 verse 9, it says this, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders which he had shown them. A sad indictment upon them. Look at verse 18 of Psalm 78. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food for their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? This is God's people doubting him, you see. And in verse 21, then the Lord heard this and was furious. He heard it and was furious. Why? Because they were doubting what God was saying. They were doubting the ability of God to provide for them in the midst of nothingness. You may be in the midst of nothing today, folks, and you may be going through lack. You may be going through a time where it's a real testing time, but never ever give up on your God. Never ever give up on his promises. Never ever. God does not want you to doubt him. He wants you to trust him. In the name of Jesus, because God will bring you through. I said, God will bring you through. Amen. He will bring you through. Let me show you a couple more verses from Psalm 78. Verse 40. Listen to this. How often they provoked him in the wilderness. This is God. God's people provoked God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God. And listen to this. And limited the Holy One of Israel. My prayer today, folks, is that we will never limit God. If God is all powerful and we've heard it today, if there's nothing that God cannot do and we've heard it today, if God cannot fail and we've heard it today, and we've heard a lot more that God cannot do, okay? Then the last thing we would want to do is to limit him in any area of our lives. So, folks, we need to get rid of doubt. We need to get rid of fear. These voices that come against what the... There is a word of the law, the letter of the law, and then there's a spirit of the law. And we need to really recognize sometimes when the enemy is coming at us or things are coming at us that is contrary to the spirit of the law of God. When God does not... When God wants to prosper his people and wants to make his people move into... what he has prepared for them, because our days are outlined, our days are numbered, and our days and then the plan and the purpose that God has for you is written out in a book before you were born. God knows you. So it's not all about you and your decisions. Yes, your choices need to be the right one, but you need to make sure that you understand that God ultimately has a reason and a purpose for your existence. And anything that comes against that, you've got to learn to recognize it, but you've got to counter it the way that God wants you to counter it. If you don't do that, you know what you're going to find yourself doing? Getting in a fleshly battle. And before you know it, you're puffed up in your heart. You can't even greet your brother. You can't greet your sister. You can't say anything. Your conversations can't flow because your heart is filled with all sorts of different things. You can't have that there. You can't have that there. So the first thing you do before you even bring anything to the God is you say, Lord, I'm laying this down. Because I recognize an inadequacy in my life. I recognize, Lord God, that maybe my attitude isn't right. Lord, I recognize, Father, that there's a stubbornness or there's something there that is holding me back, Father, from releasing this truth. Because many a time, the world wants justice. But justice, the Bible says, God said it himself, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And when we begin to do what God said that he will do, we get ourselves into trouble. We get into a fleshly quarter and we begin to fight now a fleshly battle. And our battle is not a fleshly one. The battle that we fight is a spiritual one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what, church? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the enemy is. That's who our enemy is. And we've got to recognize it. And then the Bible tells us quite clearly what to do. Pull it down, man. Pull it down. Everything that exalts itself against us, the knowledge of God, we pull it down. So these things God cannot do, okay? And so if those things are things that God cannot do, then it means then that the opposite to these things, God will do. And is always for his people. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is always for me. Yeah, I may mess up. Yeah, I might get things wrong. Yeah, I might do things wrong. Yeah, I might say things. I might make bad decisions. And the consequences are there. But God said, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Can I tell you something? God knew that you were going to make those mistakes before you made it. He knew that. But as we've read today from Lamentations, his compassions, they fail not. And so we have a lot to give the Lord thanks for this morning. And so before we take communion, I just want to pray. So we're going to go into a prayer right now. I'm going to ask you to stand up on your feet, please. I'm going to stop this tape.